side of the doorpost, and they'd put it on this side of the doorpost, and then they'd put it over there. Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bibles this morning, this is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. If you have found your place in Matthew chapter 21, we're reading the first 11 verses. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word and the reading of it. Matthew 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the joy that it is to meet here in this church and open it up. Have your Holy Spirit teach it to us. Lord, thank you for those that chose to be in your house this morning. I pray that you would speak to each one of us in your own way. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God is never doing just one thing. I'm going to say that again. God is never doing just one thing. There's a lot going on. And in our text this morning, I want us to highlight three things that were taking place as we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Number one, why was this happening? Well, he was supposed to be, and he was, fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, 491 years before this event. Just stop for a second. I haven't done the math here. This is 2021. 500 years earlier would be roughly 1521. I'm not a historian. If I'd prepared for this message, maybe I would have looked some of this stuff up. I don't suppose I know what was going on 500 years ago. And 500 years ago, they certainly weren't talking about the Cornerstone Baptist Church of Exeter, predicting that this audience of 50 people would be meeting here in this group. But here we are. I suppose someone could say it could be prophesied that the gospel would be preached until the Lord comes, and that would include us. So that would be the case. But 500 years previously, they were saying in Zechariah 9:9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's incredible. If you just think about that, 500 years previously, they predict that Jesus would do exactly what he's done in the text this morning. That's not bad. In fulfilling prophecy, there are no less than 191 prophecies relating to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and what he would do when he came onto the earth, and he fulfilled all of them. That's incredible. That's incredible. Say that with me. That's incredible. We should have our own TV show. No, that's already been done. Nine times in Matthew alone, the phrase is used that it might be fulfilled. Matthew 1:22 says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Matthew 2:14, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. John 9:4 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it says, I must work the works. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus recognized that there was a certain amount of time for him to get done what his Father wanted him to do, and he did always those things that pleased his Father. You and I would do well to always those things that please our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus was up to this morning as he rode in. He wanted to make sure he carried out one of the prophecies that was mentioned about him. He was on a mission to fulfill that prophecy, number one. Number two, people were celebrating what they believed would be their new king. They were shouting, Hosanna. Mark 11:9 says, and they that went before him, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were literally shouting, save, help. They wanted to be delivered from their Roman oppressors. They wanted to live free. They wanted to be that great kingdom of David and Solomon once again, and they saw Jesus as being that man. Who better to lead? Think of his qualifications. Than someone that could feed thousands, raise the dead, open blind eyes, made lame walk. Who wouldn't follow that king? I'll tell you what. You know, I get in trouble when I start talking politics. If the fix wasn't in, he could get elected. I'll just throw that out. So... This was an open rebellion against the Roman oppressors. This is what the Jews did when they wanted to anoint a king. And so here they were, if you will, an in-your-face move by the Jews to the Roman guards that were watching. On this day when thousands of people were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And here they were, shouting, oh, king, save us. We want to make you our leader. We'll do anything. And they're throwing things in the road, and they're literally worshiping who they want to be their leader. And the Romans are watching, and they don't care. Take that. But there was something else going on that day when they were shouting, Hosanna, when Jesus was riding in on a donkey. And many missed it on that day, and we still miss it today. This was the 10th of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, on the Jewish calendar. There would have been sheep everywhere. One-year-old male sheep without blemish, raised in Bethlehem. By this time in history, Passover sheep had to be raised in Bethlehem, and they were selected on this day, and it was known as Lamb Selection Day. And so thousands of sheep are in Jerusalem so that you could pick them, so that you could take that one-year-old perfect lamb home with you. And you would keep that lamb for 4 days in your house. There are different reasons that are speculated why you had to wait the 4 days. I can throw some out to you. It was so that you made sure the sheep was absolutely healthy. There was no defect in it. That makes sense to me, but they didn't pick two sheep. They only picked one sheep. So it would seem like if you were afraid that sheep was going to get sick, you'd have a backup sheep. But that wasn't taking place. They picked a sheep. I think they took that sheep home. And it was there. For 4 days, and they fed it, and they took care of it. I'm afraid over 4 days, this cute little going around. The kids see Lammy. They'd probably name it. All the attachment that could be going on with it. I think they were supposed to develop some sort of a connection with that lamb. Some sort of feelings for the lamb. And so they'd take it home. And why was this necessary? Well, 1,500 years earlier, the people of Israel were stranded in Egypt. And there was a man named Moses on a regular basis, going before Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. And God sent plagues and all of the testing that he did to Egypt to get them to release the Israelites, the Jews. And Pharaoh kept saying, I will, until he changed. Then he said, I won't, I won't. And on the last day, on the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. And God told his people, this will be the first month on your calendar to you. You will celebrate this day forever from this point on. Now, I can't promise you that the Jews always did that while they were in captivity, but that was what was supposed to be taking place. Every year, you're going to separate an event on the calendar known as Passover. And Passover gets its name from the way the event went down when God told Moses, I'm going to send my death angel over the land of Egypt. And for anyone to be saved from the death angel, they will take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and they will kill it, and they will shed its blood, and they will catch the blood in a basin, and they will take hyssop, which is going to be used kind of like a paintbrush. And if this was the front door to your house, they would take that hyssop and they'd dip it in the basin of blood. This is kind of a gory thing, but this is what's required. And they'd dip it in the basin of blood, and that paintbrush of hyssop would be dripping blood. And they would put it on this side of the doorpost, and they'd put it on this side of the doorpost, and then they'd put it over there. And so when you walked up to the front door of that home, you would see blood on the top and on the sides. And when you put that blood from the lamb, the death angel that night is going to pass over the land of Egypt. And if it sees the blood, the death angel will pass over you. But if it did not see the blood, then the firstborn male in that house was going to lose its life. Anybody could do this. The Israelites could do it. The Egyptians could do it. The mixed multitude could do it. Anybody could do it. If you did it, you were saved. If you did not do it, you lost the firstborn son in the family. And so, as the death angel passed over, that's where we get the term Passover. It's got everything to do with when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And growing up in an old country church, singing the old hymns, I won't sing it for you this morning, but it was a song that we used to sing, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is from this text this morning of what was taking place. Exodus 12, 5 to 6 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, out from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day. There's those 4 days of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They'd kill it. They'd save the blood. They'd paint it over the door so that the death angel was coming, would not kill the firstborn of each home. What's this got to do with Jesus Christ? Well, on this day in Jerusalem, Jesus is riding in on a colt, and he's coming in through the sheep gate. It was the gate that the sheep all came in through in Jerusalem. That gate is still there. John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 5:12 says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. On Lamb Selection Day, Jesus came through the sheep gate, born in Bethlehem, to be offered to those that would choose him so that the death angel would have to pass over those that put their faith and trust in him. He was offering himself as the perfect sacrifice. Number one, he was fulfilling prophecy. Number two, they thought this was their new king they wanted to crown. But really, the principal purpose on that particular day was for Jesus to offer himself to whosoever will to be the lamb that would protect them from the death angel of eternal punishment. He did it to please his Father. See, there's more than one thing going on in God's economy all the time. He was fulfilling prophecy. The crowd had one expectation. He was there to take our place. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Bottom line, we do not set the expectations of how God is going to be God in our life. God's going to do what God's going to do. And so here's the rub, if you will. I think for most people, although the numbers are dwindling, but I think for most people, if you asked someone, "Do you believe in God?" most people in America today would answer to the affirmative, "Yes, I believe." Now, we run into a whole variety of what God looks like. Sad to say, even with Christians, Bible-believing churches, some of them are kind of out there, some of them are more conservative, but we run a large spectrum of what God looks like. But the fact is this, is that God Almighty presents himself as who he is. On this particular day, the Israelites wanted him to be a conquering hero to save them from all of the indignities that the Romans were putting on them at that time. And, you know, we can't compare the United States of America to anything going on in Rome at that time. We live in a free society, and I know that I complain as good as the rest about certain things taking place that I don't particularly appreciate. And we can talk about those things at another time. But the fact is that the Jews had a really good complaint about the life they were living. They had been conquered by the Romans. They did not live in a free society. And they longed for the days of David and Solomon, where they were the shining city on the hill, that all the world looked at Solomon at that day, that he was the greatest king, that wisest that ever lived. And I don't mind telling you, as an American, flag-waving, country-loving, God-fearing, I take a certain amount of satisfaction when America is that shining city on the hill, when all the world wants to come here. Why do you think we have to build gates around it? Not so people are trying to escape, but because people are trying to get in. They want a part of what we have. Now, sad to say, a lot of them that are looking to America today are looking for the handouts rather than the freedom that it offers. But that's a different conversation. You've got to understand, though, that for me as an American, I take a certain amount of, "I'm an American. I wave the flag. I overeat at times." Yeah. Now, obviously, we can think too much of things. We can be careful of pride. American pride is destroying us. We have what we have because of the blessings of God Almighty. And we have totally forgotten that. We've kicked him out. We've done everything. My whole point is this, is that we want God to be in the form and the shape of what we want to make him in. We want God to be, "Okay, God, if I'm going to believe in you, you need to be doing this. When I pray to you, you need to be answering in this way. When I ask you for something, there's a certain time frame that you need to come through on, and if you don't, I won't believe." Now, that sounds pretty pig-headed, doesn't it? But sad to say, that's a lot of times the box that we want to put God in. What does God do? God's got a plan, and he's working his plan. And on this day, riding into Jerusalem, they wanted him to come in on a white stallion with a sword drawn, letting Rome know, "The gig is up." What's he do? He comes in on an immature ass. Hate to say that word from the pulpit. That is so, where's the dignity? A bunch of sheep running around, coming through the sheep gate. And on that day, the Jews really didn't understand what was going on, but what he wanted, the most important thing in your life, is not what you can get God to do for you. The most important thing in your life is for you to understand what God has already done. And that is, he took your place. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Stan Griffin, filthy, rotten sinner, deserving of death, but Jesus took my place. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what, men? We want to follow a general. We want to follow a leader. And he is. But first, he came as a lowly servant, beat, spit upon, surrendering, washing feet. I don't wash feet. I don't, maybe there are churches that practice foot washing. I haven't been, and I'm not going. Okay, I'm just letting you know. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, there's certain things we'll do, certain things we won't do. I'm telling you this right now. There's something you need to do for Jesus Christ. You need to accept that humble servant that gave his life on the cross as he comes sliding in through the sheep gate. They want to make him king, but he'd say, not today. Not today. Today I'm your servant. Today I am your sacrifice. And he bled and died so that the death angel could pass over. I'll close with this. The sheep gate in Jerusalem now, that very gate, is now called the Lion's Gate. Isn't that interesting? Because I got good news. He's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as a leader. He's going to come back to rule and reign like no one has ever done before. That's my God. That's my King. That's who came in. And that's who died for you. You need to take him as he is. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Palm Sunday and you fulfilling prophecy. We thank you that you loved us and you gave yourself for us. And Lord, I pray this morning that it's time that we stop dictating the rules of what we want you to do. And it's time we just start accepting and obeying the things that you want us to do. Because you're never doing just one thing. And the day will come when you will be that conquering king and hero that will rule and reign. But what you've accomplished already is the sacrificial death on an old rugged cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And I pray this morning that every person that is meeting here and any part of this facility, if they've not prayed it, that right now they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. I accept your sacrifice in my place. I put your blood over the door of my heart. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I promise to follow you, my Lord and my God. Lord, if there are folks here that are willing to say those words, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, then that's all they need to do. They need to believe. They need to mix their words with faith and trust you. Lord, I hope they would do that. I hope there's no person here that has never done that, because they are in great danger. One day the death angel will pass over and they will go on into eternity. And it'll either be in heaven with you because of their faith and trust in you, or it'll be in hell without you for all eternity. Thank you for salvation by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. If there are questions that people have for me, I wish they'd get out of their seat, come down, take my hand, and we could pray together. Perhaps there are families that need healing. Perhaps there's crises going on. Perhaps there's illness, whatever the need is. Perhaps there's folks that want to join the church or present themselves for baptism. Lord, this is their time. So I pray that folks would respond to an old altar and talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.